Peace be with you, and may the grace of Jesus the Christ be with all of us as we gather for worship on this second Sunday of Lent. We welcome you have gathered in person, and I'd like to greet all of you if I could personally. Maybe I'll have that opportunity before the end of the day. But also those who are gathered with us online, Sunday by Sunday, this worship service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by your worship team and production staff. Our liturgists today are Jerry Fuller and Deanne McCormick. Special musicians are Barb Fuller, Marcia Hacker, and our chancel choir. If you intended to give to earthquake relief and have yet to do so, we are continuing to collect funds through the month of March through our One Great Hour of Sharing, which is administered through the National Office of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. So, just a reminder, if that's what you intended to do and would like to do that, just be reminded. And another horrible reminder is that the death count now is staggeringly close to 50,000 people. A light lunch will be served today after church so that all who wish may attend the Lenten study in the Friendship Center. And we have a big thank you to Wendy Cushion and Mariana Foster for that. Reverend Art Ritter, I'll get it right, who is with us today, along with his lovely wife Laura, will be sharing the continuing Lenten study with today's metaphor in the Gospel of John as Jesus refers to himself as the vine. Today is also the day we are collecting coats and blankets for homeless individuals in the city of Lansing, and we are privileged to have a special guest with us today, and I'll ask Gail Sawyer if she'd come and introduce her.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is my pleasure to introduce two very special guests today, Jody Washington and David Mandron. I met Jody at the February Luton Rich Neighborhood Meeting, which meets here at Mayflower. Jody and her colleagues work tirelessly with the homeless population in Lansing. They work directly on the front lines and are priceless advocates. Pastor Mark will interview Jody today during the coffee hour after church, and you will get an opportunity to meet both Jody and David. Thank you to Mayflower for your outpouring of donations of coats and blankets, and I know that was done with a lot of love. So I'm going to ask Jody just to come up and speak for a few moments, please.
Thank you so much. It is my absolute pleasure to be here. Thank you, Gail, for spearheading this. You know, just very, very quickly, I don't want to take much time because this is Communion Sunday, correct? but in Matthew 45:41, it says, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and demons. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me." So what I want to say to you today is thank you so much for helping the least of these. We all have, none of us can do everything on our own. And we all have a little part of our mission here on earth. And I thank you for participating and doing your part with doing collections of blankets and coats, and because I don't have all those supplies. What we do, me and my partners, and we work with a couple of fellows from the Seventh-day Adventist Church also, we go to the people. We don't wait for them to come to us. We actually go to the bridges, we go to the parks, we go. And these folks are hurting. They have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. They are not heroes, but they are not despicable individuals either. And as I hear some people say, well, there are plenty of jobs. Well, I say, which one of them would you hire in the condition they are in? We meet them where we are. We no longer feel we can depend on the government to help our most vulnerable. We as Christians need to go forward and be the hands and feet of Christ, not the government. So we go where they are, and we build the relationship, and then we can help scaffold them to a better life. Because in John 10:10, it says Christ came to give us life abundantly, and that's for our homeless brothers and sisters too. My friend David, I met him in a tent. David is now successfully housed, has a job, and he just signed his lease for a second year. He's not the person that goes from tent to shelter to apartment to eviction to tent. He's a success story. And he is now in a position to be able to come with me and give people a face of homelessness and a face of what can actually be accomplished. So I want to thank all of you for helping us, all of us, the body of Christ, in helping the least of our brothers and sisters, because Christ came and died for each and every one of us. And I just love them. They call me Mom. And this is where God has led me. I really believe God led you to help in this mission by giving donations. And I just want to say thank you so much. David, you want to say thank you?
Thank you.
David.
Thank you, David and Jody. You've touched our hearts today, and we'll continue to do so, even as we host you for the rest of the day, at least in what we call church. Well, don't forget that next Sunday is the time you spring forward, put your clocks ahead. You don't want to be an hour late for the service, but if you forget, you can still join us in the fellowship and coffee hour. We won't turn you away or embarrass you, and you're welcome to partake of the food. I've told you my favorite story about the fall when you're supposed to turn your clocks back, and a very dignified man that was not a member of the church but loved to come to the church where my father pastored on a beautiful sunny morning in Oroville, Washington, drove up in his white Cadillac convertible with the top down. And it was 9 o'clock that the time that he arrived, and my father was sitting in his study and looking out, and he saw Hal in his white Cadillac with the top down, and he had a confused look on his face because nobody was there. Well, he just happened to be 2 hours early for service. And a dignified man that he was, my dad was surprised when he peeled out of the parking lot of the church, and gravel was flying everywhere, and he heard tires squeal, and my dad thought he would never see him again. And he came back at 11 o'clock as if nothing ever happened. Today's worship theme is the metaphor, a metaphor of belief, which flows directly from the well-known narrative in the chosen lectionary passage today, found in John chapter 3. Listen carefully a little bit later in the service when that passage is read. Let us now worship God.
Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We survived the snow, and we're back in church together, where we belong. It's good to belong. Today, as always, our worship, our faith, and our lives shall not be reduced to a single phrase or a single passage of Scripture. As we can seriously consider this biblical narrative, we look beyond overused and misunderstood catchphrases, like born again, to consider the journey of a man who had an encounter with Jesus. His name was Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who came to Jesus at night with astute observations and honest questions. When Jesus responded, it was difficult for Nicodemus to comprehend spiritual concepts. It sounds a lot like us. But his journey continued all the way to the death of Jesus when he helped prepare Jesus' body for burial. In our worship today, let us take a journey of our own along with Nicodemus, wherever it will lead. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you that in our worship we have the opportunity to journey far beyond our traditions and protocols, as meaningful as they are. Help us to consider our relationship with God and to the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. We, like Nicodemus, cannot always instantly comprehend mysterious spiritual concepts, nor are we always able to fathom the unsearchable depth of your love. We humbly ask for your Spirit to move among us, even though we cannot always know where it came from or where it is going. We pray that the music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken words in our worship will quicken our own spirits so we can move beyond the metaphors of belief into an intimate and dynamic relationship with our Creator, through Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Most people have a motivation to give in their hearts. However, there are some things that prevent all of us from using that motivation. Forgetfulness, laziness, apathy, busyness, to name just a few. One of the great reasons for gathering as the beloved community each week is the repeated reminder of the importance and significance of giving, whether it be the donations of essential food, clothing, and shelter for the homeless, the regular support of our church, mission projects overseas and at home, offerings for disaster relief, and the spontaneous and sometimes random acts of kindness toward one another within the beloved community. Whatever the case, let us now, in a holy act of the worship of God, present ourselves, our talents, our time, our resources to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have entered into our safe place where we can worship God in our own special way in a place called Mayflower. We thank you for the safe place we enjoy to bring all who are into the beloved community where we can share our joys and sorrows, successes and sins, and accomplishments and failures with each other and with you. But we have come not to just think about ourselves, but to find the motivation to live our lives in the service of others, including our families, our friends, our neighbors, our community, and even our enemies. We thank you for the symbols and acts of worship like music, which can stir our emotions, and sermons which can inspire and motivate us to be less judgmental and more willing to share the love of God to the world, including those who are in desperate need, whether here in Lansing or in Turkey, Syria, Haiti, Iran, or North Korea. May this service inspire us to be more like Christ, the one who we preach about, serve, and study, and less like the person we once were and sometimes are when we don't seem to care. Help us to never tire of loving, caring, supporting, giving, and praying, even as we pray for those within our circle of love and care. We pray for those on our list, especially Leslie Timmons, Bev Miller, and others whose first names we mention now. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Now, John 3:16 is perhaps the most memorized verse in the Bible and one of the most common metaphors in the Bible. The concept of being born again. Rarely, however, are these two things placed into the larger context of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So hear now these words. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who was descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Thanks be to God.
Just a reminder for anybody, especially any visitor that is looking at this communion table this morning, our communion here at Mayflower, as always, is open. And the Lord, along with us, invite everyone to the table. Let us pray. Lord, we've heard your words. Now may my words be helpful and encouraging to help us understand your words. Amen. Well, we frequently use metaphors and idioms in our vernacular. Some of the most common metaphors are idioms like "fit as a fiddle." Just take a look at me. Some people like humor. I thought I'd give it to you right off the bat, okay? But if you are a person so nice that you wouldn't do anything wrong to anybody, what would that be called in terms of a metaphor? Sweet as pie, that's a good one. Or you wouldn't hurt a... There you go. If you're feeling wonderful about everything, you're ecstatic, you are on cloud nine. If you're feeling out of place, you're like a fish out of water. Boy, pretty good. The choir's doing great here. It's called preaching to the choir, folks. If you're talking about a subject but you really can't get to the point, you're doing what? Beating around the bush, I heard somebody say. If you're trying to introduce somebody and you're not making very much progress, you try to find a way to do what? Break the ice. There you go. If you look and you see something bad out in the distance, it's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. It is a perfect storm. Getting good grades here, folks. If something doesn't seem so good, but it turns out to be good, then it is a blessing in disguise. Did you hear me earlier, or were you cheating? No, okay. If there's a subject in the room that everybody knows is present, but nobody's talking about, it is called what? An elephant in the room. If bad things happen over and over again in a short period of time, when it rains, it pours. If it happens very rarely, it's once in a blue moon. If you refuse an invitation, but you'll say you'll do it at a later time, you're taking a rain check. And if you're not feeling good, you are under the weather. Boy, there's a lot of them. Well, our national pastime, baseball, has also given us some familiar metaphors like stepping up to the plate, knocking it out of the park, out in left field, way off base, playing hardball. Any other baseball metaphors? It ain't over till it's over, okay? That's a good one, Steve. All right, there you go. Our nation's history of railroading gives us some which are still in common use, such as getting sidetracked, letting off steam, chugging along, and one of my favorites, the train has left the station. There are also many phrases, idioms, and metaphors that come directly from the Scriptures, like, be surprised how many people really know the Bible. How about forbidden fruit? A fall from grace? My brother's keeper? Fire and brimstone? An eye for an eye? The scapegoat? The handwriting on the wall? You hear these. You might want to check out where the Scriptures are. Anybody know where that book is? If you've learned about the handwriting on the wall, where is that found? Anybody? Daniel, yes. We have a scholar here today. I knew it. He's not cheating. I just knew he'd come through for me there. There's a lot more. How about like a lamb to the slaughter? Baptism by fire. Pride goes before a fall, going the extra mile, a wolf in sheep's clothing, to move mountains, no rest for the wicked, the 11th hour, the kiss of death, the good Samaritan, and throwing the first stone among many others. In today's narrative, Jesus introduces another metaphor. It's in a phrase, two words that has already been mentioned, and that is born again, which was intended to illustrate a spiritual truth. Unfortunately, the phrase has come to mean something quite different from the context in which it was given. Regardless, this text is rich and deeply provocative. It begins as a previously unknown character named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling body of the Jews known as the Sanhedrin, seeks out Jesus at night to question him. Nicodemus does not seem to understand the truth that Jesus attempts to convey, even through the use of a metaphor. So Jesus seems a little incredulous that a man of his background and education did not get it. Some have suggested that Jesus might have even resorted to shaming the man. Well, I'd like to think of it as a little bit of perhaps Jewish humor. And by the way, humor is a far better motivator than shaming. It might have gone something like this. You're kidding me, Nicodemus. You really don't understand. Come on, man. You teach the law, and yet you do not understand this? Can you see any humor in that? But before we jump on the bandwagon against Nicodemus, we must admit that the idea of experiencing a second birth, at least at first, and sometimes for quite a while, seems irrational and nonsensical. We pompously forget that we have had the benefit of 2,000 years of commentary and reflection. At the very least, the introduction of a new theological idea requires further thought and study. Jesus does not give up on Nicodemus, and he doesn't give up on us either, fortunately, when we fail to comprehend a profound spiritual truth. That is likely why Jesus pivots to the concept of God's incredible love, sharing with Nicodemus the best known and best loved verse in all of Scriptures, one that was my first memory verse in Sunday school. For God, I remember reading it, or hearing it in, repeating it, I should say, in the King James, but the NRSV is pretty close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. The unfortunate aspect for the phrase born again, and the verse so often more known by its reference, 3:16, than for the truth it conveys, is the modern and very common misuse of each of these. Let's face it, the term born again has been used in some pretty awful ways to sort people into groups. Are you born again? Is often code language for, are you saved like us? Or are you crazy like them? In its insider mode, it functions as a way to determine a person's salvation as a believer in Jesus Christ. In its outsider mode, it serves as a convenient way to label religious fanatics. Neither version of the question is especially accurate or helpful, because both rely on stereotypes of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus' impatience with Nicodemus leads some people to read this text as a command, and you've heard it thundered perhaps in pulpits or on television, you must be born again. In this interpretation, there is a life or death urgency for people to make a decision to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And let me say that however legitimate this interpretation might be, reading this as a text as a command is not the only option here. It may be also considered an invitation. When Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, he is asking Nicodemus to let the Spirit of God work in his life. And that's the invitation that goes out from Jesus always to all of us. In another metaphor here in the text, Jesus explains the phenomena connecting the concept of wind to the concept of the Spirit. Jesus explains to Nicodemus something we all experience, that of the wind, and we experienced it some this week, did we not? Weather people try to help us understand the dynamics of wind when they use isobars on maps trying to help us understand pressure gradients and why wind increases and decreases seemingly in random fashion. Any weather experts here this morning? Most of us become just like Nicodemus trying to understand what we might consider to be a nebulous concept. I like to think of the work of the Spirit in one's life as an invitation to think of our lives as a sailboat, which is subjected to the whims of water currents and dangerous conditions of the sea without the use of its most important feature, and that is the sail. When the sail is hoisted upward, the boat is no longer subject to the random currents of water. Rather, the energy of the wind is harnessed into a spiritual direction for our lives. In a note of pastoral encouragement, I would like to think that the most important aspects of worship and everything we do within the beloved community is to encourage each other to keep our sails hoisted high. And if you see one down, help somebody lift it up. Much in the same way the term born again has been overused and misused. It's why one president was elected in 1976, primarily because of his identification with this term. The beloved verse, John 3:16, has often suffered the same fate. Country Western singer Keith Urban, in a tribute to rural living in the U.S., sings the lyrics, John Cougar, John Deere, and John 3:16. Have you ever heard that one? Some of you may recall the rainbow-haired guy back in the 70s, 80s with a fro who could always be seen on TV at football games and other sporting events holding a sign that simply read John 3:16. Remember him, the rainbow guy? Tim Tebow, as you remember, famously called attention to the verse with it written in his eye black that football players often use to reduce glare in the NCAA championship football game in 2009. And then 3 years later, the Denver Broncos' 29-23 playoff win over the Pittsburgh Steelers, Tim Tebow passed for 316 yards and averaged 31.6 yards per pass completion, after which the coincidences were noted. Time magazine dubbed the game the John 3:16 game. However ubiquitous the verse is in popular culture, it is difficult to get beyond its soundbite and bumper sticker status. There was even a story, if you're a baseball fan, you'd probably appreciate this, when baseball announcer, former catcher, and recently deceased Tim Carver saw a sign go up in the background just before the pitch came to the batter, and he said, "Oh, I can see that the ERA of the batter has, or the pitcher has gone down. 3:16, I guess, isn't too bad of an ERA. We'd take that for most of the Tiger pitchers." It is difficult, if not impossible, for any of us to fathom the breadth of God's love. This is where Jesus pivots in the conversation. God's love knows no favorites. Our human tendency is to build walls between ourselves and others as we focus on culture, language, customs, creed, ethnicities, and economic status. Even in our best moments, as biblical commentator Mikhail Parsons, we struggle to honor those differences that distinguish us as individuals and peoples, while affirming at the same time the deep connections that bind us all together as human beings. God's love transgresses all human barriers placed in the way, embracing and enveloping persons for who they are, God's children created in God's image. The old hymn declares, and it's one of my favorites, "There's a wideness in God's mercy." John's gospel is helpful with its many metaphors, which lead us into a belief in Jesus. Reverend Art, of course, who's here today, will help illuminate us along those lines in our Lenten study, which follow each of our Lenten worship services with the metaphors of Jesus that Jesus used in John's gospel, such as the bread of life that we heard last week, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the vine, as we shall hear today, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, and so on. You may have wondered why there are four Gospels and not just one. I had trouble with that as a kid. And even more so when I read the differences sometimes and the points of view given by each of the Gospels. Well, a good example is that John's Gospel primarily wants us to assent, to believe in who Jesus was and the claims that Jesus made about himself. That is important to a beloved community which claims Jesus as the head of our church. But Matthew's gospel, by comparison and contrast, wants us to go and do likewise. These biblical portraits are not oppositional, but they are cumulative. Perhaps one reason we have four gospels is that to tell a life, especially a messianic one, we need multiple versions. John encourages us to examine what we believe, even as we refrain from certain indulgences in Lent. Matthew's gospel encourages us to translate belief into action, giving alms like coats and blankets for those who are cold, food to those who are hungry and are unable to provide for themselves or their families. He tells us to do all these things to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, he says. And that, he also says, is like exactly doing it unto Jesus. Our tendency is to condemn those on the margins. In today's narrative, we are told that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save us. Save it. I close with the most personal, yet most overlooked part of the narrative, at least in my humble opinion. So much emphasis is placed upon Nicodemus's inability to understand spiritual concepts that Jesus presents. In reality, we are all like Nicodemus. Just like him, we are blinded by our culture. We are blinded by the way we were raised, the dogmas that we have been taught, the religious tradition of our family, the neighborhoods we live in, the place where we work, and the sound bites we might hear on the news. But there is more to this picture of Nicodemus. Some say that he was a chicken and came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. The scriptures don't tell us why he came at night. He might have been just simply a busy man. He is minimized for his lack of understanding. But did you know that Nicodemus makes two more appearances in the Gospel of John, often overlooked? In the 7th chapter, when the Pharisees, angry as they are with this rabble-rouser whose name was Jesus, that were asking the temple police why they did not arrest him. And Nicodemus shows up and speaks up. He said, our law does not judge people without giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? And they didn't arrest Jesus then. In a tense moment, Nicodemus delayed the inevitable. Finally, in somewhat of a footnote, yet far from it, Nicodemus shows up after Jesus' death, bringing with him 100 pounds of burial ointment to give Jesus the dignity of a proper burial. And guess who was nowhere to be found? The disciples. Some again would say Nicodemus was anxious to have Jesus buried and gone. I disagree with that. I picture Nicodemus watching the brutality of the violence against Jesus upon a wooden tree, who then became filled with compassion and empathy when he might have heard the words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I then imagined Nicodemus recounting the words of Jesus in the earlier encounter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I wholeheartedly conclude that Nicodemus believed. As we gather at the table, let us too recall the words of love recorded in the book we love, spoken by the one we love. Thanks be to God. Let's eat. You have your communion ritual in front of you. We'll share together. Give you a little chance to gather your bulletin. If you don't have one, your neighbor will loan you one. Let us share together our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace
as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathe into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, our sins, and our disappointments. And we present ourselves to God who offers this love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. Our servers are going to serve the bread. We'll ask you, if you can, to hold it until all are served. Let us eat, be thankful. I just left out a little piece, so I'll go back and read it. Just reminding us that on the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he blessed it, said unto them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now, same thing, we'll serve the juice, and you can hold it until all are served, and I won't forget it this time. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now let us drink. We are thankful, so let us offer our prayer of thanksgiving to God. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you.
Well, when we gather for worship, the Spirit always moves. But perhaps in a special way, the Spirit moves now because we have lifted our sails and God is so faithful. Below the gentle breezes and sometimes the stronger winds that we all need. Go in peace and in love, especially with those who can. Join us for some good eats, good fellowship, good fun, and some good teaching. Amen.
I'll say, first of all, Dave and Jody, you got us going in the right direction today. And if you're ready for some food, we'll entertain you and host you. The Lord is here to host us all as we fellowship, as we share. And here at Mayflower, we don't mind admitting that we have lots of fun. Amen.